Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. We magnify you, Lord. We praise your name, Almighty God. We lift you up. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We don't have a sad story to tell. We don't sing the blues anymore. Don't want to talk about what's not right. I've got too much to talk about that is right. I've got too much to tell about what he's done in my life. There are so many good things going on right now. We've got a song of joy. Somebody say amen. We've got a song of praise. Praise God. Has God been good to you, and are you enjoying living for God? Praise God. We're going to continue in a study of Ezekiel tonight. You can be seated. Just about quit altogether reading texts for the last little bit here. Did we celebrate Andrew Freeman last Sunday morning? I don't think we did. We have an Andrew Freeman Kermit Johnson Elementary School AB Honor Roll student here. Well, praise the Lord. Excellent, excellent. It's a lot of work to be AB Honor Roll. Oh, wait a minute. The picture's coming. Hold the ribbon and smile really big. Like I did it. All right. We need to celebrate our kids when they're doing a good job. And it is good to see apostolic young people excelling in every area of their lives. Praise God. Now, that meeting on Friday evening with Brother Suber is a sectional rally, and it's for the churches in the Birmingham area. And Brother Suber's coming, and if you can make it there and join them in a good time of revival, it'd be great. That's going to be a dynamic time for that local church. And for anybody else that attends, but I would like to, and I hope I don't disturb anybody's plans for that meeting. But I would like to have some team meetings on Friday night. Also, I'd like to meet with the mechanical team at 6:30 Friday evening, the baptismal team at 7:15, and altar workers at 8:00. If I could meet with you this Friday evening, it will help us. Our Fridays have been very busy, and we haven't had a lot of team meetings, but we're going to get ourselves together, and a good number of our teams are already up and running and working wonderfully and doing a great job. And throughout the summer and on into the fall, we'll be shaping up these others. By the time winter rolls around, we'll be thoroughly outfitted in the new structure here with the teams, and God's going to bless through those. It'll give our new folks a place of relationship and an identifiable job around the house of God in the kingdom. It's important that you have friends and a job. It's important that you have somebody that you can relate to and somebody that you are friends with in the house. Everybody say amen. So if you're in a mechanical group, I need to see you at 6:30 Friday, the baptismal group at 7:15, and the altar worker group at 8:00 Friday evening. All right. Lord bless you. We've been making our way through Ezekiel, and in our discussion of Ezekiel, we've talked about the fact that Israel and Judah are under the heel of God's judgment at this time. They've been disobedient for 1,000 years, and they've revolted and rebelled against God for 1,000 years, and now the hammer of God's judgment is coming down, and Ezekiel is the delivery man for much of the judgment that's coming. And he is an actor. He gives little mini dramas depicting the judgment, or he's the deliverer of the mail, and he'll tell them what God's about to do. And he himself is touched dramatically by the judgment. His wife is taken from him, and his wife dies, and he becomes a living allegory of the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering of God's people. But in Ezekiel, as we're reading the judgments, we have to be careful that we ascribe that judgmental period to those to whom it is given and written and upon those to whom it is poured out. But as we read the judgments, we understand what really hacks God off. We understand clearly what God is looking for, and so there's a great deal of insight in looking at the judgments that come down upon God's people, in that there are implications concerning what God expects of his people. And so we can flip these things and we can understand what pleases God. And everybody that wants to please God, say amen. Amen. And it's a good thing to lay your head down at night and understand that you've had a good day and that you're happy with God and God is happy with you. And I'm not ashamed to call him my God, and he's not ashamed to call me his child. I tell you, that's a good feeling. Now, our world has fostered and created a theological, a cultural, a social mentality today that has this great disconnect between who you are and what you do. In our culture today, what you do doesn't have any real relevance to who and what you are. You know, shotgun your mama, but you're a good guy. The guy that went off in the courtroom in Atlanta a couple of weeks ago, basically a nice guy, just caught him on the wrong day. You know, and the guy standing outside the emergency room and his wife's getting sewn up inside and he's beat her half to death with a chair leg and he's, but I love her. There's a disconnect there between, in our culture, there is this conspiracy where everyone agrees that I won't hold you accountable for what you do and you don't hold me accountable for what I do and we'll all abdicate responsibility together. Well, that works good until you get to God. Well, it doesn't work well at all. It causes culture and society to descend into chaos. Nobody's responsible for their behavior. And we are quickly slipping into a catastrophic condition in our culture and in our society. But as we read the Word of God, we see a very, very strong connection. Matter of fact, God judges you by what you do. Not by how you feel about it. Not by what you think. But God judges you by what you do. And you can cite the teaching, Jesus' parable concerning the sheep and the goats. And at the white throne judgment, every man was judged according to his works. And on ad infinitum. You have Old and New Testament counsel that is very clear that we are judged by God concerning what we do. And in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, there is a long list concerning what Israel and Judah have done. And this is why God finds fault with them. Well, as we're surveying this, we can understand very clearly on the surface why God's angry with Judah, but we can also, by implication, understand what pleases God and how we can position ourselves to be in favor with God by what we do, by our behavior. Praise the Lord. God's method of determining what we are is by judging what we do. In this chapter, we find a repetitive phrase. God says, in thee, and he begins to list what he's found in Judah. And he'll say, in thee, there are those, and he'll say what they're doing. In thee, there are those, and he'll list their crimes against God. And he is analyzing their failure by listing their behaviors. In thee, he says, and he gives us a great list. And we're going to touch on this list tonight. We see in this chapter the charges and the expectations of God. Would you say, God sees me? But what does he see in me? What does he see in you? Now, I know God reads our mind. God knows our hearts. I know the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and body, down to the very joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I know that God can see all that. But God judges us by what we do. Because you may not have wanted to be in the house of God tonight, but you got yourself up and you made a way to come and worship God. And you may not have felt like lifting up your hands because of the pressure in your life, but you pushed through the pressure and you worshiped and you magnified God anyway. And it wasn't that God judged you by what you felt like, but he's going to judge you by what you do. It matters what I do. Praise God. Now, in the 22nd chapter, and starting with verse 7, and he says, I have seen in thee those that set light by mother and father. And that may sound a little trivial to you, but it's very important to God. He said, I'm seeing a generation in you that don't have respect for their elders. They don't have respect for mom and dad. And I can see that as a symptom of the degrading of their society. Anywhere you find a society that has lost honor and respect for mom and dad and basic authority, and don't believe for a minute that that doesn't generalize throughout society for respect for one another at every level. Praise God. He said, I see that you don't have respect for mom and dad, or for mother and father. So the implication there is, if I want to please God, I honor my father and my mother. I honor authority. I have respect for others, and I have respect for the plan of God. Praise the Lord. I can see that this trend of thought continues, and he says, there are those among you that have oppressed the stranger and vexed the fatherless and the widow. And it's all about relationship and proper relationship. He says, you have set light by your father and your mother. Elders and authority don't really mean anything to you anymore. Young people, if you want to please God, you've got to be close to your mom and dad at a time when the whole world is rebelling against mom and dad. And your very urge is to rebel, because you're going through this complicated socio-psychological process where you're separating from the nest. And sometimes the very word of their mouth can vex you to your soul. And just to hear their voice sometimes is like, I don't know if I can take another reprimand. I don't know. None of you are like that. But you're not judged by what you think or what you feel. You're judged by what you do. And so you jump and you smile and you say, yes, ma'am. No, sir. That's right, sir. How high, sir? That's exactly right. Because God knows that your regard for your parent is going to be a lot like your regard for him. And now, you may have a dysfunctional parent, and I understand that, but I'm talking about the word of God tonight. And in the standard home, in the normal relationship in family, you should give regard to that mom and dad as you give regard unto God. Praise the Lord. And you judge not by what you think or feel, but you judge by what you do. And you get bonus points in the kingdom of God for doing the right thing when the other person is not. You get triple points for doing the right thing when you don't feel like doing the right thing. God knows. Anybody making extra points because you're doing the right thing in spite of other people? Oh, praise God. This generalizes, Brother Travis, this generalizes to the job and to the elders on the job and to the elder that pulls you over with the state trooper hat on. It generalizes to all authority. God's looking for his people to line up with authority and to line up with those that have authority in your life, because ultimately that's going to be your attitude toward God. That's why Moses won't leave until Pharaoh says yes. Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh 10 times says no. But it's not till the night that Pharaoh says, "We're all dead. Get out of Egypt," that Moses says, "Come on, fellas, now we can go." But it was all about authority, and God won't work outside the framework of authority. And if you want the blessing of God in your life, you got to be lined up with your authority. And if you want the goodness of God, you want to walk in His favor, you've got to be lined up with authority. My God, we live in a rebellious day. We live in a day that doesn't care. But if I'm a child of God and I want to walk in the favor of God, I'm going to line up with authority. Ah, hallelujah. Praise God. It's toughest for you men. And when you are called upon to submit yourself to authority, and you know they're not right, or you think strongly that they're not right, but you get double points. He said, "I've seen in thee that you've oppressed the stranger, and you've vexed the fatherless and the widow." I tell you what, if I was a young man in this church with a lot of energy and a lot of health and strength, I'd show up at that elders meeting tonight with Sister Freeman. I would show up. If I was a young lady that wanted to be pleasing to God, I'd show up at the elders meeting tonight. And I'd say, "Put my name on your list and call me when you need gutters cleaned or yards mowed or weeds cut or something done at one of these homes of these elders." Because I've read it in the Word of God that He was upset with Israel because they didn't treat the elders well, because they didn't support the fatherless and the widows. And I want God to be pleased with me, and I want to have favor with God. And so put me on your list and call me when you need some help. There's no quicker way to break out of the tentacles of this culture that wants you to focus exclusively on yourself and how you're feeling and how you're looking and what you have and what you have on and what you're driving and what you're living in, and all about you and all about you and all about you. But you need to go cut Sister Katie's grass and sweat a little bit. You need to go clean out her gutters. You need to go help Sister Jewel with something. Well, praise God. You don't even have to worry about it. Sister Melinda will tell you exactly what you need to do. But God likes for His people to be concerned about folks that are disadvantaged or elderly. He said, "You've oppressed the strangers." He said, "You're like a pack of wolves." When you see somebody that's a stranger, they don't have any collateral here. They don't have any clout or power here. And so it's easy to be cold to them. It's easy to walk away from them. It's easy to make jokes about them, make jokes about people you don't know and people that don't have any leverage in your life. It's easy to laugh at their expense. But God's watching that. And in His people, He wants to find the quality where folks embrace the stranger. In the agricultural world of Israel, God wouldn't let them, He wouldn't let them harvest the corners of the fields. And if they were harvesting, He wouldn't let them pick up what they dropped. They couldn't glean, they couldn't go back, because there were going to be orphans and widows and travelers, strangers coming through the land. And when a stranger traveled through Israel, God wanted them to find something to eat. He wanted them to be able to walk in any field and find something to eat. God judges His people by the way that they deal with folks who can't give them anything back. God judges your experience not in how you bless those that can bless you, not in how you work with those that have power in your life, but by how you deal with those that can't give you anything back in return. You might not ever even know when they pass through your field, but you're leaving it there for them all the time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Sister Sutton, take a note. We need to send an offering to Tupelo Children's Home and their New Beginnings program. We need to do that tomorrow. Okay? She's my secretary. Praise God. Why do you want to do that? You don't know those little snotty-nosed kids over there. Yeah, but God knows them. God knows them. And I've got a lot of things in my life that I want to see work well and smoothly, and I need the hand of God upon it. You say, well, what are you doing? You're trying to extort God? No, I'm trying to be on God's good side. I want God working on my behalf. I want God involved in my life. I want to bless who God wants me to bless. I want to help. Praise God. And every now and then you need to drop something in the pot for Tupelo. Or you need to do something for somebody that can't do anything for you. Praise God. Because God takes, that's one of the things he found fault with Israel about. They weren't nice people. They didn't care about elders and homeless and fatherless and widows. And he held that against them. Praise the Lord. He said, I've seen in you, in verse 8, he said, I've seen in you that you've despised holy things. And you've profaned my Sabbaths. They had lost touch with what was holy. And so they despised them. The word despise means to think little of or to have no regard for. So they didn't think much about the holy things of God. They didn't venerate the word of God and lift it up as holy. But it became something they could be casual about. I can take it, I can leave it. I can walk by it, I can listen if I want to. While the word of God's being preached, I can stand out in the foyer and, no. My God, you got to be careful about this, especially you Pentecostals, because we handle the word more than anybody under the sun or moon. And it's easy for it become casual. It's easy for it to become common to you. And we've got to shield ourselves about. But he says, you have lost your regard for holy things. Holy things, for them it would have been the priesthood. For them it would have been the temple or the tabernacle. For us, it's the word of God. For us, it's the people of God. You know his word is holy. God's word is holy. So we handle it with great reverence and great respect. It is the word of God. We don't laugh about it. We don't sneer about it. We don't take it lightly. When it says jump, we say how high. When the word of God comes to us, we say, I want to know exactly what you require of me, God, by your word. I don't want to know how little I can do. I don't want to know what parts I can call. I want to know exactly what you want for me to be and do in my life. The word of God is holy. I have regard for God's holy things. The people of God are holy. Have you read where the word of God says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? The people of God are holy. God's people are holy. It's like the temple. The temple was holy because his spirit was there and his name was there. And now you are holy because his spirit is there and his name is there. And God's people are holy. So I can't be casual about God's people. Don't find me talking bad about God's people. Don't find me doing anything but lifting up God's people because they're holy. Well, bless God, if you knew what I knew about them. Well, it doesn't matter. They got the name on them. They belong to God. I don't know what they're doing, and they're accountable for their own behavior, but I'm accountable for mine. And if they're baptized in the name and full of the Holy Ghost, I've got to treat them with regard and with honor. Prefer my brother before my goodness. I've got to honor those holy things. And the presence of God is holy. What was sweeping in this house tonight in the middle of all this worship and praise? Anybody feel the Holy Ghost moving in this house tonight? I feel it even now, pulsing and flowing and moving. Do you realize this is the holy presence of a holy God? My God, we sing, we are standing on holy ground. Angels are encamped round about this place. The power of God inundates this place. This place is holy, not because of the building or not because location or where it is. Could be in the center of the city, could be on the top of the highest mountain here. That doesn't make it holy. What makes it holy is that the presence of the living God has come into this place. And in his presence, I want to be careful. And in his presence, I want to be attentive. I want to hear from him. I want him to touch my heart and move on my mind and speak to my life. I want him to direct my path and order my steps. I want him to bless my children. I want him to strengthen my wife. I want him to raise up ministry in this church. I want to honor his presence. Praise God. That's why we don't cut up and act like fools in the house of God. Now, if you're cutting up and acting like a fool in the house of God, I'm not going to come over to you and go, straighten up. I used to be like that, but you know, it didn't do any good at all. It didn't do any good at all. I'm not beyond doing that. But you just demonstrate how foolish you are. Better you be sitting in a bar room than sitting carelessly in the presence of God. Now, you know what I teach. I teach, man, let everybody come. I want everybody to come. But you've got bricks for brains if you're in the presence of the moving of God and you're playing at social games. Every time you do that, a little callus forms over your heart. A little toughness happens in your mind. The next time you come, it happens again. Before long, you can walk right into the presence of God and ignore God. God can move on you and speak to you and draw you, but you can't feel a thing. Because you've brought the holy things down to a profane level. And you've created a condition in your life that is only paralleled by Esau in the Old Testament, who sought a place of repentance carefully and with tears, but he couldn't find it. Why? Because he was the chosen of God. He was the anointed of God. He was the next in line for the patriarchal mantle. But he treated it so cavalierly and so casually that his heart was calloused and his mind was jaded. And he really didn't care to have the things of God. Sad story. The only modern counterpart for that I can see would be an apostolic who is truly in covenant with God. Sitting in the presence of God, diddling away his time, daydreaming, playing, carrying on, not intense, not focused, not receiving. Well, praise the Lord. Do my best not to gravitate toward the negative tonight. I want to be in favor with God. So when I'm in the presence of God, I want to act like it. Lord God, I'm tired in my body tonight, but I'm so glad to be in your presence. God, all of hell has been chasing me this week, but I'm so glad to be in your presence. God, I just want to drink this in. I just want to love you till I can't love you anymore. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Is this okay? We're kind of shotgunning you tonight, just kind of scattergunning. But this is a good insight for us in this 22nd chapter. He said, you've profaned my Sabbaths. I've seen those in you who profane my Sabbaths. That means that they didn't observe the Sabbath, so they worked on the Sabbath, or they did whatever God had precluded as activities acceptable to God for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. And it was a 24-hour period of time where they couldn't light a fire. They couldn't cook a meal. They couldn't glean their field or harvest their field. They couldn't do anything except maybe save the life of their ox if it was in the ditch. God did make merciful exceptions to that rule. But now in backslidden Israel, now it was forget about the Sabbath. It doesn't mean anything. Go ahead and do business. Open the shop. Do away with the blue laws. Open the house of marketing on the Sabbath because it doesn't matter. And they had a heart that was far, far from God. They didn't care. God had given them the Sabbath as a sign. He said, this shall be a sign unto you. And that's a kind of a funny idea. The Sabbath being a sign unto them. But it was a sign unto them and their generation, their neighbors, the Philistines and the Hittites and all the people that lived in the neighborhood, to everybody. Do you know what those Jews do? They don't work on the Sabbath. They have from Friday to Saturday night, they don't lift a hand. They don't build a fire. They just have family time and hang out and sleep on the veranda and drink iced tea. And they don't lift a hand to make money or produce a crop or raise a flock. They don't do anything. And it's to do with their God. Watch them. And their neighbors would watch them. And their children would come up after them. And their children would be, what's different about today? What is this about? And they would say, well, we were slaves in a land of Egypt. And God brought us out. And God gave us a special day just to observe the things of God. A day set aside just for God. And it was a sign unto their children. Their children begin to identify themselves by what they did, by the observances of their life. Their neighbors knew who they were. They were reinforced in who they were by the observance of the Sabbath day. Praise God. Now, the Sabbath day is no longer in force. There are some Sabbath worshipers in our culture today, but the Sabbath day is no longer in force. Paul said, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink or in any holy day or festival day or the Sabbath days. Because those were a shadow of something that was to come but Christ. The body is of Christ. He said, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Actually, the Sabbath is the Holy Ghost. You can't experience the Sabbath unless you've got the Holy Ghost down inside. And if you have the Holy Ghost on the inside, then you have the Sabbath not just Friday to Saturday, but you've got it Saturday to Sunday and Sunday to Monday and Monday to Tuesday. And the Holy Ghost is the rest of God. And we don't just rest physically, but we rest in our spirits. Praise God. But there is a New Testament counterpart for profaning the Sabbath. And it is not understanding the things that God has placed in your life as signs and as definitives as to who you are. We don't live like everybody else. We don't go where the world goes. We don't pursue what they pursue. We have a cultural difference in our lives because God has set a standard for us to live by. We've come out from among them, and our neighbors know it. Dawson was talking about it tonight. There was a tremendous difference in that house Saturday night when those kids from Brother Ellis's got up and they began to worship and sing. And you know what happened? It was very, very interesting. What happened as soon as that Clarksville bunch got up to minister, the house speakers went down. All they had was monitors. You could barely hear them. They didn't have the thump. They didn't have the volume. They didn't have the physical drive of that music. But they had an anointing that came down in the house. And then when the New Life group got up, that anointing just ratcheted up about 10 or 15 degrees more. And I mean, they began to worship, and New Lifers began to run and worship and praise God. And they were doing it just with the monitors. Sounded like a little squeaky AM radio. Wah, 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 wah. And it wasn't the power of the music, and it wasn't the excellence of the sound in the place, but there was an anointing that came down. There was a difference that happened in that house. The difference was the lifestyle and the response of those people to the Word of God. People who say in their hearts, I'm going to please God. It's comparable to the Sabbath day for the Jews. Whatever God asked me to do, I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to do that for him. You know what he asked him to do? He said, if you got a crop, it's time to bring it in from the field. You don't even bring your crop in. But you say, I trust God. And you take a stand. If you've got time to plant your field or something important going on outside, you don't lay a hand on it. Not on the Sabbath day. Because you trust God. It's a statement in your life that you trust God. So is our holiness. So is our worship. So is our gathering together 3 or 4 or 10 times a week. All of those things are signs in our lives of the fact that we are the people of God. My God, on a Wednesday night, Brother Jerry Dickens was shocked. He was shocked. They would come over to the house of God on a Wednesday night, and he was shocked because the whole church family turned out on a Wednesday night. And he said, now he was cooking supper over at the Baptist church to get them to come. And y'all cooked, and y'all had supper, and y'all had service, and you still had time to come over and be in service with us. Y'all were in and out and cleaned up the kitchen and done. But we didn't have to feed you to get you to come. We didn't have to bribe you to get you to come. But you wanted to be in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I don't, you know, if somebody wants to start cooking supper on Wednesday night as a ministry and feed us all, we're not going to fight you over it. I was waiting for somebody to jump up and say, that's my burden. But no takers tonight. Okay. Praise God. But we gather together in the house of God. Listen to me. There always will be times when you can work rather than be in the house of God. There'll always be times when you can do something else than gather together with the people of God. But you know what you're saying? You're saying, I want to worship God. I want to gather with God's people. It is a sign to my children. It's a sign unto myself. My work is secondary to my calling in God. Well, praise God. And you know how we deal with that around here. I mean, some of you work shift work, some of you work overtime, some of you are on call, and those things overlap sometimes with our schedule of services. And I'm not at all speaking to that. But when you make willful decisions to place natural or carnal things over your pursuit of the things of God, you're making a tremendous mistake in your life, and it is comparable to profaning the Sabbath for those in the... I mean, God's watching you. And I'm telling you, you can't work hard enough to outrun the blessings of God. You can't put in enough hours to overshadow by your effort what God can do in your life in one day's time. Well, praise the Lord. We need to honor and venerate the things that God has given us to define us as the people of God. In verse 9, he said, I've seen in you men that carry tales to shed blood. They eat upon the mountains and they commit lewdness. He said, I've seen among you, you got people that carry tales to shed blood. In that day, maybe there were real murders going on or real assassins at work, but generally he's talking about talebearers and gossip and talking about things you don't have any right, assassinating people with your words of your mouth and talking negatively about your brothers or your sisters. He said, I see in you, you've got people that carry messages and shed blood. They carry tales. They're gossips and they're backbiters and they attack people and they shed blood. It's an interesting thing when you read a list in the Proverbs of the 9 things that God hates. 7 of them are 6 of them are things verbal. They're things that you speak with your mouth. There are things that you shouldn't ever be found doing or being involved in as the people of God. Somebody help me out here. Talebearing has always been a problem. The scripture is very, very negative about it. And humanity has a real bent or propensity toward bearing tales. It's like you almost feel like you're exploding. You've got something juicy to tell about somebody. You've got to say it. But the Bible says put a knife to your throat. Praise God. But for a talebearer to be successful in his mission, Brother Travis, what does he have to have? Well, I know he's got to have something to tell because he's a talebearer. And that is an objective truth. But something else he's got to have in the equation. Hark, what? A hearer, a listener. He's got to have somebody that he can't connect without somebody to be told. I have a tale, but I need somebody to be told. Will it be you? He said, I see among you, you got people that carry tales. People that are gossips and backbiters. But you know what they got to have, Brother Robert? They got to have somebody to listen. All the talebearers and the gossips in the world would die right now. It'd all stop right now if they didn't have anybody to listen. But Ashley, because you listen, you may be doubly guilty. I'm just using you hypothetically. I know that you're not a talebearer nor a receiver of tales. I know that you're not listening to gossip. Are you? Mom and Dad are sitting right back there. No. Tina, you don't listen to gossip, nor bearers of tales. You don't listen. Well, that's exactly right. Stand up and do that. Yeah, those monkeys are very instructive. Let's see. Brother Patrick. Well, we won't do it, but we have done it before. That's a great, great defense against spiritual corruption. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. I'm going to teach you a song tonight, okay? I'm going to teach you a song that will forever keep you free of gossips and talebearers. Do you want to learn a song? All right, you're not acting nearly as excited as you should. Well, wait a minute now. Do you want to drive away all the talebearers and the gossips? Or is that something you're not interested in? Come on, I need to hear this on this back row. I need to hear this. Okay, the lyrics to this song are, na, 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 na. Okay, everybody say, na, 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 na. Okay, you did real good. These are very complex lyrics. Second line's a little tougher now. It's, hey, hey, hey. Now, say that. And turn to your neighbor and say, goodbye. I need our percussionist so, real fast. Any percussionist. I got 9,000 drummers. Come on. You're not going fast. We could use congas. Are you ready? We're gonna now turn to your neighbor and say, we're gonna drive away all the gossips and all the talebearers. They're never gonna come to me again. Nah. Are you ready? Na 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 na. Hey, 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 goodbye. Na 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 na. Hold on. Y'all keep on. Man, I want you to hear what I heard about Brother Cedric.
Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey.
Hmm. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. I want this to get into your brain. Now, I know you want to hear what I heard about Brother Travis. You want to hear what Brother Travis told me about you. That's the one you want to hear.
Na, 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 na.
Sister Laura, you folks are new here. Do you want to hear what Tina Pierce has been saying about you? Wrong song. Wrong song. Now, that's... You're who we're working on tonight.
Na, 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 na.
More. Goodbye. Come on, come on, sing. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey. Goodbye. Okay, now wave at your neighbor when you say that. Okay, now we're entering into Vicious Alley here. Nothing more vicious in all the world than a 13 to 17 year old in a group of four or three, or when one's been fooling with the other one's object of affection. or got in the way of some. But that's not true in God's people. That's not true in Holy Ghost filled Jesus' name, young ladies. Because they love one another. No, no, is that, am I lying or am I telling the truth now? My God, you ought to be shouting to defend yourself tonight. Praise the Lord. Now, Ashley, I know Ashley's your friend, but I seen her looking at Butch. Honest, I seen it. She was wanking at him. She was peeping around the corner at him. Okay. Well, we've ruined another perfectly good service here. God hates that junk. You ought to hate it too. One of the greatest hindrances to revival. Wait, we might have an altar call. No, we'll pursue this further another time. Let's all gather down around the front tonight. Would you do that? Want to be close to God, want to draw close to Him. Want to please Him, have the favor of God in our lives. Praise the Lord. If you first step on up, there's a lot of them behind you tonight. Why don't you just begin to lift your voice, lift your hands. Lift your hearts. God, we want to draw close to you. I want your favor in my life. I want to please you, God. I want to magnify you. Praise the Lord. You can reach over, lay your hand on somebody if you want, or take somebody's hand. Here I am. Come on, just for a minute, let's draw close to Him. Let's magnify His name.
You're all together lovely. Oh.